You know, for whatever reason, I have always incurred a strong response from people. It's just true. And I know it's cliche to say, but I'm just the type of person where you either love me or you don't. Very rarely will you meet a person that says, I'm just okay, right? Usually if you say, hey, do you know Paul Grider? And they're like, yeah, I love that guy. Or on the opposite end of the spectrum, they're like, yeah, I can't stand that guy. I'm serious. Very rarely will you tell somebody, hey, do you know Paul? And they'll be like, yeah, he's okay. It just doesn't really happen. And it's been like that my whole life. Ever since I was a kid, you know, people either love me or they hate me, and that's okay. Throughout high school, same way. When I was in full rebellion against God, same thing. I had people that just loved me to death and people that couldn't stay me and hated my guts. And even now in ministry, it's much the same. So people, there are people that just love me to death, and there are people that just can't stand to even hear me talk. It's just the way it is. Just the way it is. And lately, it's been really super intense, okay? I mean, lately, it's been really super intense from a lot of different facets. I mean, like, just super intense. Some of the things that people have been saying to me have been, like, just way on either end of the spectrum. You know what I'm saying? And I brought some of those things with me here today. So, recently, I've had people tell me that I am an awful pastor. An awful pastor, okay? I'm just, wait till I get to the end, okay? I've had somebody say that I was a terrible leader. Like the most terrible leader, right? Somebody come to me and say that I don't teach the Bible, I don't teach the real Bible, okay? And so I've been, you know, dealing with that kind of stuff, and that's okay. And I'm not going to lie, those things kind of hurt my feelings. I mean, that kind of tore me down a little bit, and it just is what it is. But, I said they were intense. I didn't say they were all bad, right? So there's been some stuff on the other far reach of the spectrum, which will be for our purposes right here, okay? Bam! So recently I've been told that I was the best preacher, period. I mean, period. No, period. Like counting everybody, not just around here, like the best preacher, period, right? Like not Chan, not Stanley, not Furtick, not Spurgeon, me, right? Me. Yeah, I'm the best preacher, period. Okay? That's not it. I was told I was the only godly pastor in this area, okay? Somebody said, hey, you're the only godly pastor in this whole region, right? Okay. And then somebody else said that by my faith and love that I had restored their faith in humanity. Yeah, I love you, girl. That I had restored their faith in humanity, right? Okay. So these things over here on this far end of the spectrum received all that, right? These things over here on this far end of the spectrum received all that. So let me tell you what's true about all these things, right? What's true about all these things? Nothing. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm not saying these people are lying. It's their perspective, and that's fine. Everybody's entitled to their opinion. Those things are just not accurate, and that's okay. I'm not an awful pastor. I'm doing my best to serve the kingdom of God. I'm going after God every day with my whole life. I'm not awful. I'm not a terrible leader. I'm not the best leader. My organizational skills could use a little help, you know? My planning and strategy could use a little help, but I'm not a terrible leader. And I know that I don't teach some of the stuff from the Bible that some of the denominations like and stuff like that, but I'm teaching the Bible as I understand it and as the Holy Spirit has revealed it to me. Right? So none of these things are true about me. However, I'm also not the best preacher in the world. It's just true. I'm just not. I mean, I'm doing the best I can. God's given me certain skills, and I'm able to do an adequate job, but I'm not the best preacher ever. I'm just not. That's just not true. And I'm also not the only godly pastor in this area. There's guys around here a lot more godly than I am, okay? I'm just a broken vessel trying to be filled with the new wine of the living God. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm trying my best, but I'm by far not the only godly pastor around here. I mean, there's... You know what I mean? Come on, man. Come on. And I'm glad that I have an impact on people's lives, but it isn't me. It isn't me that restores anybody's faith or anybody's love. It's all the Holy Spirit that does that. It's all Him. So none of those things are true. So I mean, I'm not over here, but I'm not over here either. I'm hanging out somewhere in the middle. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, hopefully, I'm maybe on this side of the dividing line. I hope. I hope that I'm on this side of the dividing line, because, man, I'm going after God with my whole heart every day. I'm trying to serve Him in the best way that I can. I'm letting Him mold me and letting Him shape me, but I've still got a long way to go. I've still got a really long way to go. But the truth of the matter is that I'm not over there, but I'm not over there either. You know, if I listen to these things over here, it's going to tear me down. It's going to tear me down and put me in the bottom and make me feel like I have nothing to offer to the kingdom of God or to you people. But if I hang out over here, then I'll get all puffed up, you know what I'm saying? And I'll feel like that God doesn't have any more work to do in me. And if I don't have any direction or any growth for God to make in me, then what do I need God for anyway? And I don't ever want to be there. I don't ever want to be there. I'll never get there. So I think the best place for anybody to be is in here somewhere. At different levels in here somewhere. And that's where I want to live. And that's where I want to be. And that's where I want to see God showing me that I'm not a lost cause. I'm not a lost cause, but I have not yet arrived. Because it's my imperfections that lead me to chase after a perfect God. It's my brokenness. It's my brokenness that causes me to yearn for a healer, for a fixer, for a Nazarene carpenter that could put me back together and mold me and shape me into something that's better than I could have ever been by myself. That's why I'm blessed to be right here. Blessed. I keep inching a little bit more this way. But hey, that just shows progress, right? This is a process. It's like Sav said in her spoken word, man. We just need to enjoy the process. And as long as we're moving this way, then it's working. What we've got to do is make sure that we don't go back that way. So we got to keep going after God. But we've also got to know that we will never arrive. Pray with me this morning. God in heaven, I cry out to you today as an imperfect person seeking a perfect God. Lord Jesus, I cry out to you today, broken but beautiful, because I know that you can turn ashes into beauty. You can turn mourning into joy. And you can turn a messed up, sinful, broken nightmare of a drug addict, terrible loser into a person whose heart yearns for you and yearns for people and lives for only to share your gospel of glory with anybody and everybody that'll listen. So today, God, let your Holy Spirit fill us and surround us, God, and just let us understand your truth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give God praise in the house this morning, can we? All right, man, I've got something really cool to share with you guys today. We're going to just see what the Holy Spirit does today. So today I'm going to share two very distinct passages from Scripture. They're in the same gospel. They're both in the Gospel of Luke. They're separated by about five chapters, okay? So I'm going to start in Luke 18, and then my second piece of Scripture is going to be from Luke 23. The first piece of Scripture that I'm going to share is called the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You guys have probably heard that. You've heard me preach on that before. It's one of my favorite passages to preach. But what I hope to share with you today is how the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee gets played out for everybody to see five chapters later as Jesus is hanging on a cross between two thieves. Okay? And God just showed me how these things are so interconnected, and that as he was telling this parable about this Pharisee and this tax collector, that he already had these two men on his mind. So if you guys would just stand with us, just in honor of God's word this morning, with something, you know, that we have just felt led to do. just because his word deserves as much honor as we can muster. So if you would, just stand as I read these two pieces of scripture. I'm starting in Luke 18 in verse 9, and the Bible says this. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Man, don't ever be that. We'll get to that in a second. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. If you don't know who the Pharisees are, they were the religious leaders of Jesus' time. They were the highest ranking Jewish church officials. They had most of the Old Testament memorized, and they did everything that they could to follow the law of Moses. I mean, these were some super religious guys. And the other, a tax collector. Now, you might not think of an IRS agent being real bad. Well, you may. But in Jesus' time, the tax collectors were seen as traitors because they served the kingdom of Rome as opposed to their Jewish brothers and sisters. They were Jews that had turncoated on their brothers to serve Rome, and they also were thieves. They were known to just pocket whatever they could. So there was a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy and unrighteous and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now let's move over to Luke 23. Luke 23, and we're going to start just right here in verse 39, okay? In verse 39, and the Bible says, and we know the story about the crucifixion, right? If you don't, Jesus was led away to be crucified. He was hung on a cross, and there was a thief, a criminal, some say a revolutionary, hanging on one side and another on the other side, okay? So he was crucified between two criminals. And verse 39 says, then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God? Since you're undergoing the same punishment, we are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we've done, for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, he being Jesus, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Can you say amen? All right, you guys may be seated. Yes. Man, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, they both went to church, but for incredibly different reasons. They both went to church, but they went there for incredibly different reasons. One went because he felt really good about himself. One went because he felt pretty bad about himself. The Bible says that the Pharisee stood there and said, thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be thankful for who God has changed us into, because we should. I'm grateful every day that God has molded me and shaped me into the man that I am today and not left me where I was. And but even though I'm thankful, I'm not satisfied. You understand? I will never be satisfied in me. But this Pharisee, he's standing there and he says, thank God that I'm not like other people. Then he starts making a list of all the people that he's grateful that he's not like. So I want to ask you a question. If you don't feel comfortable responding, that's okay. Am I alone in this? Has anybody in here ever made a list of people that they were glad that they were not like? That they were glad that they were better than? Yeah, me too. Way more often than I would care to admit that I've made that same list. Oh, thank you, God, at least I'm not on dope. Oh, thank you, God, at least I'm not sleeping around on my wife. Oh, thank you, God, at least I'm not, you know, broke and begging people for money all day. Oh, God, thank you that I'm not like this. Man, what a bunch of religious, self-righteous garbage that is. But I've been there, and I've done that way too many times to count. Way too many times to count. Bottom line is this Pharisee was standing in the church, and he was real pleased. He was real pleased with himself. He was coming to church not to learn anything from the Lord, not to get a blessing, not to receive any kind of growth, not to be forged, not to be shaped, not to be discipled, but he was just there to show how great that he was. How great that he was. I'm not going to lie, I've gone to church to show how people how good that I was before. You know, when I was just trying to get my life straightened up, when I was just trying to get right, I think a lot of times I just went to church just to show people that I was going to church. Just so they'd see me going to church and see how good that I was doing. I mean, that's not the purpose of church. That's not the purpose of what God has called us to. Man, that's not why we're here. Man, but this guy was satisfied in who he was. Now, I know there's a movement going around across the world that says, just be happy with who you are. Be comfortable with who you are. Be blessed with who you are. Man, that's garbage. Man, we should never, ever be satisfied with who we are. We should always be willing to grow and be willing to let God help us be better tomorrow than we were today. And then be even better than that the next day. That's what this is all about. That's what this life in Christ is about. That I'll be able to more quickly forgive tomorrow than I was today. That I'd be able to be more kind and joyous and peaceful and powerful tomorrow than I am today. Man, that's what this is all about. Because if we ever get comfortable with who we are, if we ever become satisfied with who we are, then what does Christ have for us anyway? Yeah. What does Christ have for us anyway? What do we need from God if we're comfortable with who we are? I mean, what about the song that they just sang? I didn't even tell them to sing that. It was so perfect. I'm only satisfied in you, right? I'm only satisfied in you. And that alleviates the fact that we could ever be satisfied in us. And yet the Pharisee, who's supposed to be the epitome. Now, understand me here. I know the Pharisees catch a bad rap, and we use them to just automatically dictate them as bad people throughout the scriptures. But they were supposed to be the epitome of what a connection with the living God was supposed to be. I mean, these guys were the religious leaders of the time. I mean, they were the ones that focused on living a life for God. I mean, that's what they focused on doing. But I think too many times that gets out of hand for us. We start doing the works and performing the religious activities, and we forget about the source of life. I like that other song that we sang too, right? We start doing the things, and we do the what. We do the what of church, and we forget about the who. We follow the rules of Scripture, and we forget about the why of Scripture. I mean, we can't do that. I mean, it plays out right there in the parable. I mean, this guy's like, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all these other people who do all these sins, because I don't do those. I don't do those sins. I'm glad I'm not like them. Don't do those. Got a big list of the things I don't do. And then he like singles this guy out, right? He's like, I'm especially glad I'm not like this guy here. Look at him. Over here pouring tears in the middle of church and beating on his chest. He won't even look up at God. So glad I'm not in his shape. I wish that guy could have got in his shape one time, don't you? How long has it been in this parable? I mean, how long had it been? How long had it been since the Pharisee, the religious guy that thought he had it all figured out? How long had it been since he cried on an altar? How long had it been since he beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on a sinner like me? How long had it been? How far separated was he from the humility, from the surrender that it takes to come crawling to the cross? How long had it been? And you know, I have to ask that about some church people today, man. How long has it been since we prostrated ourselves before the living God and said, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I'm broken. Jesus, I come to you humbly asking for you to do something in my life. How long has it been for some of us? How long has it been for some of us? How long? How long? How far separated are we from that? Man, we can't ever forget where we came from. Amen. We can't ever forget where we came from, because if we forget where we came from, then God will never be able to take us where he wants to. Not because of him, but just because of us. Man, we need to get back to where that tax collector was at. I mean, here he is down on his knees. Here he is down on his knees. He comes into church knowing he's going to be judged. Are you understanding where he's at? He comes into church knowing he's going to be judged. Now, I hear all the time, because I invite everybody and anybody to church. I mean, you guys know that about our church. We go after the least and the lost and the most broken of the broken. It don't matter. It don't matter. We want everybody here. The ones that need Jesus the most, and especially the ones that think they need Jesus the least. Amen. I mean, that's who we're going after. Everybody. And all the time I hear, man, I ain't going in there. Church people are hypocrites. Church people judge me. Church people do all this to me. Yeah, they. Some of them will. Some of them will. But you know what? They probably need Jesus worse than you do. And this tax collector comes in. He comes into the temple knowing he's going to be judged. He's a traitor to his own people. He's a thief and a liar. He knows he's going to be judged. He knows, according to their traditions, he ain't got no business in there. He knows that everybody's going to be looking at him and staring at him. He knows he's not welcome by the people. He knows he's not welcome by the people. But yet he wants so desperately to get to God that he doesn't care. That he doesn't care. And does he get the judgment he was expecting? Yep. He does. He does. He's got a guy looking at him going, glad I ain't like that. Glad I ain't like that. And I've experienced that in my life too. I have. And you guys might say, you know, some of you that don't know my story or don't know me well might be like, well, you're a preacher. What do you even mean? You know, my life was in shambles. My life was a nightmare. The likes of which is like, you know, movie worthy of the nightmare that my life was. I mean, I'm talking about crazy. You know, stuff that you wouldn't even want, stuff you wouldn't even want your kids to see. I mean, crazy. And yet, we crawled ourselves to church, didn't we, baby? We crawled ourselves to church and went into my family's church that I'd grown up in all my life, knowing that there were going to be some that thought of us like this Pharisee thought of that tax collector. Now, I'm not saying we weren't loved. We were loved desperately. But obviously, there's going to be some that are going to look at us like that. They're going to think about us like that. They're going to put us on their list of I'm glad I'm not like them. Do you know that all of us are probably on somebody's list right now? Of I'm glad I'm not like them. I know I'm at the top. I just told you. I'm at the top of people's list. Glad I'm not like him. And that's okay. That's okay. I don't want to have a list anymore. I don't want to have a list anymore because God promised, I mean, the Christ promises us that those that are exalted will be humbled, right? I don't want to be in that group. I want to be in the group that's humbled so Christ will exalt me. I'm going to try to stand on this. I may fall. I don't want to exalt myself. I don't want to exalt myself so that some of these days, Jesus Christ has to humble me. You understand what I'm saying? Because his humbling ain't going to feel good. I'd rather just go ahead and take care of the humbling myself and then let the living God exalt me later. I'm totally fine with that. That's what I want in my life. That's what I want in my heart. That's what I want in my spirit. Because the Bible says that those that are last will be, and those that are first will be. And it's played out in this parable right here. The Pharisee thought he was first. He thought that he was at the top of the list. He thought that on God's list of awesome people in the world, he thought that he was at the top. He thought he was at the top. You understand? And I'm sure that he didn't mean for that to happen. He didn't mean for that to happen. This guy didn't sit out to become a jerk of a Pharisee. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't sit out to do that. You know, Larry Osborne, one of my most awesomely favorite preachers and pastors in the world, wrote a book called Accidental Pharisee. That's what happens. We don't sit out to become Pharisees. little by little, the more that we perform the religious activities, and we start out just trying to get to God. We start out like the tax collector, just trying to get to God. And we're humble, and we crawl to the cross, and God pours out his love and his salvation on it. We're filled with his Holy Spirit, man. We're baptized in water, and we come up, and we celebrate to God, and we're just starting out just going after him. But then little by little, we do the religious activities. We come to church. We pay our tithes. We serve in different aspects and different areas of the church, and we do the things. And then at some point, it ceases to become about him and starts to be about us somehow. Why? Because it's human nature. Because we're imperfect and we're broken. At some point, it starts to become about me instead of about him. You know, I preached a sermon a while back called He's Greater Than Me, right? Somehow we get that all messed up. And all of a sudden, the me becomes greater than the he. And then all of a sudden, we start to think that God owes us something because we've lived like he said that we should live. All of a sudden, we start to feel like God owes us something because we've followed the rules that we find in Scripture. All of a sudden, we feel like God owes us something because we showed up for church every time. We feel like God owes us something because, you know, we served at the full ministry, or we led the kids ministry, or we, you know, we sang in the band, or whatever, or we preached the word, or we worked in the media booth, or whatever it is. We start to feel like God owes us something because of that. And we start to get puffed up, right? Look how awesome I am. I did all the things. You guys should come be like me. I do all the things. And people aren't attracted to that. That's what drives people away from God. Don't nobody want to be like me. If you do, don't. We just want to be like him. But I'm here to tell you that he, and when I say he, I mean capital H, capital E, was the King of Glory, the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one that will ride in on a white horse in Revelation 19 and split this place wide open. Yes! And yet he who is the great I am was born in a dirty feed trough in a cave. You understand what I'm saying? He was born in a dirty feed trough in a cave to a family that came from the wrong side of the tracks. In a place where they said nothing good could come out of. How much more humble can you get than that? He was the Word, and everything that was made through him, and nothing that was made without him. And he was love, and he was light, and he was everything, and he was born. And he was born in a dirty feed trough. And he grew up running for his life. He was a foreign immigrant. And then he came back and grew up in a low-income housing area. You get it? How can you be more humble than that? And then he went to death, even death on the cross, the most shameful, terrible, cursed death that somebody could die. And his very last conversation with his father before he went to the cross, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." On his knees in prayer. Do you understand? He was on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. Most powerful moment of my entire life was to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. He humbled himself before God. He didn't say, "I'm the Christ, the Messiah, the great I am. Boy, I sure am glad I'm not like those sleeping disciples over there. Sure am glad I'm not like this one that's going to betray me deny me three times tomorrow. And man, I'm sure glad I'm not like that one that betrayed me for 30 pieces of silver." Didn't say any of that stuff. He said, "Not my will." As he was on his knees, sweating like it was pouring blood, he said, "Not my will, but your will." be done. He humbled himself before the power of the living God. He humbled himself before the power of the living God. And if anybody had a right, if anybody ever had a right to say how awesome and great and amazing that he was, it was Christ. But given that opportunity, he didn't. He didn't. He humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And he that knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. A Pharisee and a tax collector, only one of them went away justified. And it wasn't the one that everybody thought. It was the one that came crawling in and wouldn't even look at God. It was the one that came crawling in and just said, Lord, have mercy. Mercy on a sinner like me. Do you think that he paid his tithe? No, probably not. Not yet, anyway. Do you think that he kept the law? Not yet. Not yet. And yet he went away justified. Why? Because his imperfections caused him to seek a perfect God. Because his brokenness let him know that he needed to be fixed. One day some Pharisees said to Jesus' disciples, they were like, why does he dine with sinners and thieves? See, in the Jewish culture, you weren't even supposed to go into their house, much less break bread with them, because you understand that the breaking of bread in the Jewish culture is one of the most intimate things that you can do, and still here in ours it is. I mean, what do you do with your friends? You're like, hey, you want to go to dinner? Yeah. Right? Let's go to dinner together. Come to my house and let me serve you, let me feed you. It's one of the most intimate things that you can do. And yet Jesus dined with sinners and thieves. Why? Because those that are sick know that they need a doctor. Those that think they're well, don't. 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 5 chapters later in the book of Luke, in chapter 23, after the garden, after the trial, after the beating and the mutilation, the mockery, after Christ was abandoned by everyone that he knew, he was hanging on a Roman cross, nails through his feet, nails through his wrists, a crown of thorns on his head, dying of asphyxiation. To die on a cross is to die from not being able to breathe in the breath of life. He would have to pull himself up to exhale. And then as he was going back down, he would inhale. And the places where they put the nails were strategic to hit the nerves so that it would cause more pain. More pain than the human body could even handle. And Jesus hangs between two thieves. And the Bible says that one of the thieves started to mock him and said, if you're the Messiah, save us and yourself. Yeah, it sounded like that probably. I'm here to tell you today that thief, just like that Pharisee, why'd he want down off the cross? So he could keep doing what he had always done. He wanted down off the cross because he was comfortable with himself and he wanted to keep living life exactly how he had been living life. He was satisfied with who he was. He was satisfied with his sin. He was satisfied with his brokenness. He thought he was good. He was just living out what he felt to live out. And the only reason he wanted down off the cross was so he could go and keep doing what he had been doing. So that he could go and keep being a perpetrator. So he could go and continue to kill and to steal and to destroy. He just wanted to keep going with his life because he was totally good with who he was. Totally good. If you're the Messiah, get us all down. You ever notice the enemy will always challenge your identity? The first thing that the devil said to Jesus in the wilderness was, if you're the Son of God, then you'll turn these stones into bread. If you're really him, if you're loved by God, then you'll just jump off this. And you'll be saved. If you're the Son of God, do this, do that. Anybody ever treat you like that? Oh, if you're a Christian, then do this. Oh, if you're really a child of God. And so that's what the thief says. He says, if you're really the Messiah, then save yourself and us. He's just like the Pharisee. He's totally comfortable with who he is. He's totally good with where he's at. He just wants to get down so he can go do it some more. He just wants to do it some more. He doesn't want to change. He doesn't want anything that Jesus has to offer. He just wants to go back to doing what he'd been doing. Anybody else ever do that? Oh, God, if you'll just save me from this and save me from that. But really, I don't want what he has to offer. Really, I just want to go back to doing what I was doing before I got hindered. Oh, God, if you'll prove yourself to me. You ever notice how in our worst of moments, we want God to prove himself, but we don't want to prove ourselves to him. But the other thief, the other thief hanging on the other side of the cross, something different happened in him. You see, he's just like the tax collector from the parable. Just like the tax collector from the parable. Broken. Imperfect. Wanting something different, wanting something new. And he says to the Lord, when you come into your kingdom, he says, I know I deserve what I'm getting right now. Do you catch that part? I know that I deserve what I'm getting right now. I did it. I'm guilty. Just like the tax collector said, God, if you would just have mercy on a sinner like me. And the repentant thief on the cross says, I know that we're getting exactly what I deserve. I'm getting exactly what I deserve for the things that I've done. But Lord, acknowledging that he is God, acknowledging who he is and what he has the power to do, when you come into your kingdom, recognizing him as king, when you come into your kingdom, if you just remember me, if you just have mercy on me. And he knows he doesn't deserve it. He knows that there's no human being that is willing to grant it to him. But he sees something in Christ. Just like when I was at the bottom, at rock bottom, with nowhere else to turn, with nothing else to be able to reach out to. Maybe out of just pure desperation, he cried out to Jesus. And Jesus says what is one of the most beautiful things ever in Scripture. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today death is not going to claim you. Today the grave is not going to claim you. Today you're not going to get what you deserve, right? You're not going to get what you deserve. Instead, you're going to get everything that I have. Only one of those men went away justified. Back to the parable. You get it? Are you with me? Back to the parable. Only one of those men on those crosses, only one of them went away justified. the one that said, God, that you would just have mercy on a sinner like me. And what we need to understand is that's not a one-time surrender. It's not one time that we come to the cross and we receive his spirit and then we just stop surrendering. It's a lifetime, man. I believe that the gospel saves your soul right now, just like that thief on the cross. I believe once you trust enough to act, that word believe in the New Testament means to trust enough to act. And once you trust enough to act, and once you surrender to him and the Holy Spirit fills you, and you've repented, which just means to turn away from your sins and turn to God, I believe that you've been saved by the glory and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And if we don't come to the cross in surrender, if we don't come to the Spirit in surrender, like that tax collector, like that repentant thief, we're in danger of becoming the Pharisee. We're in danger of becoming the rebellious thief. You get it? I cried out to God in the midst of my brokenness. I'd been addicted, and I don't mean a little bit, for 10 years of my life. The things that I did in my life, I don't ever care to recount, but I have to sometimes. The darkness that my life was consumed me and everyone around me. I thought I was some kind of outlaw, but I was a slave to the devil the whole time. I had chains on me that were so heavy and so constricting. I was drowning in a sea of sorrow and shame. And at the end of my rope, I cried out to God, Jesus, that you would have mercy on a sinner like me. And by the power of his love, by the truth of his sacrifice, by the plan that was enacted by God since before the beginning of time, I became justified before God. I know that's a big word. I don't want to be churchy. He set me free. I owed a debt because of my sin that I could never pay, and it weighed me down. And maybe I didn't realize at the time that that's what was weighing me down, but that's what it was. It was my rebellion against God that made me want to use. It was my rebellion against God that made me want to kill myself. It was my rebellion against God that made me want to hurt other people. You understand what I'm saying? It was my rebellion against God that caused me to do those things and to feel that way and to be that person who I never want to be again. And I cried out to the living God and he set me free. And he allowed me to live a life filled with joy and filled with peace and filled with forbearance and filled with strength. He allows me to be a reflector of his glory. I get a little mucky every now and then and he needs to polish me up. But I try to reflect his glory as best I can in every aspect of my life. Do I fail? Every day. Every day. But he has new mercies for me every day.